a reading from Luke, but before I read this passage, I want to give you a little context, what happened before Jesus went to the cross and the events of these verses here. Before we reach this text, Jesus has been mocked, flogged, handed over to the civil authorities by religious people in power, handed over to the civil authorities for treason and sedition of the state, and they're not sure what to do with him. Pilate and Herod and the soldiers are not sure what to do with this person, Jesus, because he hasn't done anything wrong. And so they flog him and they beat him and they mock him. They put a robe on his shoulders, a beautiful, elegant robe, a kingly robe on his shoulders. And they call him the king of the Jews. Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You say so." They taunt him. They want him to do some trick for them, maybe give some word of wisdom or call down lightning from the sky, but he does none of that. He remains silent, an innocent man set for execution, another miscarriage of justice, someone sent to death row. Listen to God's word as revealed in Luke 23, 33 to 43. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, the Chosen One." And the soldiers mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over his head that read, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal that was hanging there rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, God of the cross and the resurrection, we are mindful today and we are feeling sorry about this news about Murray Milner passing away. Seems like we just saw him last week, and yet we are sad at his parting. He died last night. But we ask that you receive him into your care, your loving care, along with Lucy Kelly and others that we love. And that as we explore what the cross means, we might discover something new about our faith, about who we are, about who we should be in the world. So guide us in our thoughts and in our prayers as we explore this difficult text and familiar text. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts here be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Not so long ago, just a few years back, I remember standing in a pulpit just like this one and offering a prayer for President Barack Obama. Not so long ago, just a couple years ago, maybe 8 years ago or longer than that. And I'd always thought up to that point that praying for presidents was fairly safe thing to do. I prayed for several presidents in my ministry. I think I prayed for Barack Obama upon his election, and I said to the congregation, we ought to give thanks for this. I just thought that's what churches and pastors were supposed to be doing. After all, we pray for our own protection, we pray for our health, we pray for our relationships, for our healing. This week, as we gather around the Thanksgiving table, we'll offer thanks to God for our families and those who aren't there at the table with us. We give thanks when we're celebrating. We ask God's blessing and God's comfort when we are grieving. So I've always thought that, you know, praying for presidents was okay. I mean, I'll tell you this. Every time I've asked or offered a prayer to someone in the hospital, whether they're agnostic or atheist or whatever, they've never turned me down. I've always said, do you want a prayer? I've only had one person say no in 30 years. It's as if to say that even if they don't quite believe in God, you know, might as well take a chance on this anyway and see what happens. We'll pray for almost anyone or anything, especially if we think things will change in our favor. What could be so dangerous about praying for presidents? A few weeks later, after I prayed for Barack Obama from the public, in a very public way from the pulpit, I visited a man named Bill in the hospital. He was nearing the end of his life, and when I walked in the room, his face became visibly beat red. And then he shook, his voice shook with anger as he spoke to me. He said, "Last Sunday, when you prayed for Barack Obama, I could have wrung your neck." So much for safe territory. I thought it was okay to pray for presidents. You know, I look back at that encounter with Bill, and I figure, you know, he wasn't really angry at me. I want to believe he had no animosity toward me personally, lying there in his hospital bed. I want to believe Bill's anger reflected his own frustration, his powerlessness, that somehow all this angst and his outburst really came from a place of physical pain and discomfort. After all, at the very end of the visit, he had no trouble holding hands with me and accepting a prayer on his behalf. I remember even at the very end, he pulled me down and gave me a kiss on the cheek. I don't want you to do that for me, by the way. There's no obligation if I pray with you to do that. I guess my point is this. Whether we like or dislike our presidents, whether we love our leaders or have no respect for them, those who govern still need our prayers. Right?
Yes.
With hands folded and heads bowed, we petition God to direct our leaders to do what is right and what is faithful and what is just. We cannot stop praying for our presidents. These days, when we look around the world, when I look around the world, I see a lot of people who are not at ease. We're not comfortable with what's going on around us. Psalm 46 Feels like it could have been written last week, doesn't it? The nations are in an uproar, the kingdoms totter, God utters God's voice, the earth melts. When we see world leaders being indicted, when we watch protesters in Hong Kong throwing rocks and stones at riot police through tear gas, and then we wonder, how will China respond? When we see our own political leaders showing such great disdain and disrespect for each other, when we witness how justice and mercy seems to be given out to those with financial resources and political gain, while the poor and the marginalized are denied the same access, we grow frustrated. We look around the globe and we are frustrated by the tensions going on around us. And so I have a question for you. Are we really any different from Bill? From the guy I saw in the hospital? We get frustrated. We lose it sometimes. We may not be in Bill's political camp, but surely on occasion we have said no. We've shouted. We've screamed. I could have wrung his neck for something worse. Our anger boils over, and these days it just seems like such violent outbursts of hatred are becoming too commonplace, almost expected, almost normal. There's a growing frustration rippling across the byways and highways of America. You can just feel it. You can hear it in the language we use to describe someone else. We grow frustrated that God is not paying attention to our prayers. We grow frustrated or impatient with the powers of this world, how they seem to stoke our division and stoke our anger. And as we've seen, as we saw on August 11th, 2017, and on August 12th, violent words can lead to violent acts. God forgive us. Susan Braniff was a girl in my sixth grade class. I remember Susan's desk was over next to the wall with the big clock and right next to the flag that we pledged allegiance to each morning. Everyone in my class hated Susan Braniff. She was the class scapegoat, you could call her that. Our reasoning was very simple. One day, one of my friends saw Susan smoking a cigarette under the big oak tree out in the middle of the schoolyard. And because she was a smoker, she became the target of our abuse. It happened one day after school. Tommy, one of my other friends, invited me to go on a bicycle ride through our neighborhood. And when we stopped and he pointed to Susan's house. He said, that's where she lives, right over there. And scooping up a rotten apple in his hand, Tommy encouraged me to pick one up as well and join him in throwing it at Susan's house. And I wish I had declined, but all I can see in my mind is that apple leaving my hand, and how many times I wish I could have it back. Like this childhood memory, like the story of Jesus' trial and crucifixion, what starts out as a cruel joke always has the potential of becoming something more. But now when we look back, right, now we're here, what can we do about it? You know, all that's within our power right now, looking back over the years, is that we can forgive ourselves and we can forgive those we feel have slighted us or wounded us. What did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And what did Murray Schwartz say? Murray Schwartz wrote Tuesdays with Maury, a great book. Murray Schwartz said this, forgive yourself before you die, then forgive others. For a moment, I want to get back to the story of the cross and to think about the true meaning of the cross. Let me ask you this. Who are the ones in this story, who amidst all the cast of characters there, is telling us about the truth, telling us the truth about Jesus? Who's telling us about the truth of this death on the cross? Who are the ones who begin to uncover and define the power of the cross? Paradoxically, it's the taunters. It's the thieves. It's the soldiers who are killing him and the criminals who are being crucified on either side of him. These are the ones who are telling us something about Jesus' reign and kingship. It's those kids that throw apples at Susan Braniff's house. It's Bill hurling threats from his hospital bed. It's me. It's you. It's those soldiers that are sitting at the base of the cross gambling for Jesus' clothing. It's the people who don't know what they're doing, who feel no need for repentance, who will never say they're sorry, who somehow reveal to us the radical, upending power of God. Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us, one of the criminals says to Jesus. Then the other criminal says, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, and we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. At a most vulnerable time, at a time of death and violence, and it appears here that death and violence have the last word, at this very crucial time, God forgives everyone. Everyone. God, through Jesus Christ on the cross, forgives everyone in this story. God offers mercy and love to people we don't like. God offers forgiveness to people who don't know what they're doing. And thus, this cross that sometimes gets in our way and we're not sure what to do with it, this cross for me says every Sunday, I forgive you. I forgive you. Through Jesus Christ, I forgive you for whatever you've done, for whatever you think you've done, I forgive you. And because I forgive you, first, forgive yourself. Then, forgive others. Years ago, when I was a much younger pastor and serving a small church, I remember one afternoon I was hanging around the church doing some work, and a neighbor came by to see me. He came into the church and he asked if the neighborhood association could meet in the sanctuary, and I said, that's fine. That's fine. The neighborhood association, that's great. I said, I wanted to get to know the neighbors anyway. I want to know who's around the church property, so feel free to use our sanctuary. And then he said to me, two things I will never forget. First, he said to me, the reason I don't come to your church is because I eat red meat. It took me a little while to figure it out. And as I kind of went along, I tried to explain to him that Presbyterians and vegetarians were somehow different. But by the time I had finished my explanation, he'd gone on to something else. And then he said, and the other reason I can't come to your church is I don't feel that I am good enough. And I thought, how many other of the neighbors might think the same thing about that church and the people who attend there? Yesterday, while I was writing this sermon about forgiveness and the cross, intermittently, I went out and raked the leaves. Some of you might have leaves in your yard, I suspect. I take a break and I go out and rake and rake. It's my penance for having such a large lawn and so many deciduous trees around it. I don't mind. I like raking leaves for the most part. And I thought to myself, just like forgiveness, God's forgiveness, sometimes in season, God rakes away my dead leaves, my mistakes, my missteps, my words. God rakes away my leaves and puts them into big piles And then a strong wind comes along and blows them far away. But raking leaves is also work, isn't it? So while God may forgive me and God may forgive us, we need to forgive others. That's our work. We need to forgive ourselves. As the leaves disappeared off my lawn, slowly but surely, I looked back and it didn't look like I had raked up anything. There were still a lot of leaves out there. I don't know how my neighbor does it. He must go out at night and surgically remove every leaf from his lawn. I'm imperfect. We are imperfect. It's why we go to church. It's why we come here and we worship before this cross. We come to gather with other people who love God, who make mistakes, who seek forgiveness, and to pray. And we pray, come God, come Holy Spirit, and rake away all the leaves of our lives, and put them into piles, and then send a mighty wind and blow them far away, and restore our souls.